So we're going to tackle that. I'm going to pray, and then we'll kind of just go through the syllabus of what we're going to do, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we have the opportunity to meet in a church, to discuss the opportunity to meet in a church. Please bless us during this time, Lord, and help it to be profitable and fruitful to us all. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just looking real quick at the intended syllabus for this summer. I packed a lot of flexibility into this because I think sometimes I won't get through a lot of the content that I had hoped I'd get through. Today we're going to talk about basically the church's reaction, or it should have been reaction and intended reaction, to the restrictions placed upon them. Next week we're going to talk about how the courts reacted to the actions taken against the church. June 20th, I will be away. We'll be a special guest speaker. Not really that surprised. You'll know who he is. The next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the Supreme Court cases that essentially came out since late 2019. As a lot of you are starting to see, June is Supreme Court month. So there'll be a lot of cases popping up now. But a lot of these cases that I'm going to talk about this summer were important ones that came out in June of 2020. There was an important one on religious freedom. There was an important one on some LGBT issues that could affect the church. So that's probably going to take at least 2 weeks. Then I'm going to try to spend 2 weeks a little bit on talking about race issues. This will be, 2 weeks will be different from what Ray talked about. Ray talked about how the church is currently reacting to these issues. I'm going to go back into history and talk about how the church and the law reacted to these. Like how we got where we're at right now. Like, what was it like when you were a church in 1860s Alabama? What was it like when you were a church in 1960s Alabama? What did the church do? What did the law do to address these things to get us to where we are today? By popular demand, I will also talk about the election and how maybe we as Christians in the church should be reacting to it. We'll also talk a little bit about the new administration. I get questions all the time about some things that are popping up via executive orders and via congressional action. We'll talk about those. I will definitely be away on August the 8th. We're going to fill somebody in there. And one of these is probably going to be a missionary week, so this all might just get shifted up or down. So we may or may not need a guest speaker. August 15th, by then, we'll have a new crop of Supreme Court cases that are going to start coming out. You're going to see it on CNN the next 2 or 3 weeks, and we'll talk about them. I built in one flex week, and on the 29th, as those of you that ended my class last time enjoyed, we're going to do a moot court situation where I give you all problems, and then you all have to fix them. I'm going to show you guys a little video. It's a snippet of various news clippings. Just to remind where we are, what happened in 2020. There is a clip. It's a commentary. It's from Fox News. Not endorsing Fox News. The church doesn't endorse Fox News. It's just a real nice, concise summary that I found. It's an opinion piece, but I think it really does kind of drive the point home. So let's try to remember a little bit of what happened in 2020. Remember 2020 now? Anybody have any thoughts on what they just saw? Recalling the visual sights of police officers issuing tickets in America for going to church. We were a little bit fortunate. We didn't have pastors drug out in chains. I didn't include the video of that one guy that threw the police out. They got him the next week. They drug him out of his car, drug him down the highway. So. Still, it's Western society, so how far can it be away? Anybody have any initial thoughts, reactions? How were you feeling during that time? Besides nervous, somewhat perplexed? Okay, well, let's dig into it. Maybe we can talk a little bit more. So a quick summary of 2020, and we're going to talk a little bit, too, about specifically about Pennsylvania, which, oddly enough, to quote Pastor MacArthur, we were in somewhat of a state of grace here in Pennsylvania. So generally, churches across the United States were not exempted from any of the state and local requirements on gatherings. However, you saw that in Mississippi, Alabama, all across, you know, police around. Actually, in Pennsylvania, we always were, which sounds kind of crazy when you think about it. From the very beginning, the governor, I think, was getting good advice from somebody that wants to maybe run for governor, and actually gave him some good constitutional advice. So down there in the footnote, I'm going to read through it. This was the most recent iteration of what the restrictions were in Pennsylvania. Throughout the first couple months, it was somewhat unclear, but we were able to piece together through press conferences, various notes on the internet, that churches were exempted, and they finally put this out. Churches, synagogues, temples, mosques, and other places of congregate worship are specifically excluded from gathering limitations during religious services. These institutions are strongly encouraged to enforce physical distancing and other mitigation measures at their gatherings. Conventions, retreats, and other gatherings that may be sponsored or held at these religious entities that are not actual worship services are required to comply with the amended orders. Attendees, now here we get into the interesting part, attendees at churches, synagogues, temples, mosques, and other places of congregate worship are required to wear face coverings in compliance with the Secretary's order regarding universal face coverings as amended and future updates, and are strongly encouraged to practice social distancing. So that essentially was the law of Pennsylvania regarding COVID's application to this church and any other church, synagogue, mosque, etc. in Pennsylvania. Does anybody see in there the difference in that order? Can you find the difference in the order regarding gathering versus masks? Anybody pick it up? Because it's an important distinction that I think a lot of people, including Giant Eagle and Home Depot, missed. Because this is somewhat the same kind of language. Okay, so the restrictions on gatherings, physical distance, those were all applied essentially to different organizations, to Giant Eagle, Market District. Okay, they had that restriction placed on them. They could only allow so many people in their doors, right? We as a church had never had that restriction, okay? But the other issue, obviously a rather emotional issue, was masks, okay? The masks orders were never directed at organizations. They were always directed at individuals, okay? So when Giant Eagle could say, we don't want you to come in without a mask, they could say, we don't want you to come in unless you have red shoes on. They're a private company, they could kind of do whatever they want. That would be really bad for business, obviously. But they could do whatever they want. That's why even now, after pretty much most restrictions have been lifted, some companies can still do whatever they want. Disney World, you know, they can do whatever they want. But the mask mandate was never directed at companies. It was directed at me. It was directed at you. So no, Giant Eagle, Providence, was never in violation of any rule or law by allowing a maskless person into their building. A lot of people miss that. You see it right there. It's direct. When they talk about the churches, they do a shift and they say attendees at churches, temples, and mosques. So there was nothing that the government could do to punish an organization if their people in their building were not wearing masks. Here's another little secret about what happened this year. And this is another, maybe we were in a state of grace. The governor said multiple times he was not going to enforce the mask mandate. He called it a mandate, but he says, I will not enforce it. I have instructed the police not to enforce it. Because here's a big difference. And this was one of the things that stoked a lot of legal ire from the get-go. This was never really a law. To find this, you had to go on the internet. And it was something typed up by the Secretary of Health Secretary, and it was typed and hit enter and posted, and suddenly it became law. On your way to church today, right, you saw speed limit signs, right? You saw those, right? Do you know why that's a law? Where'd that come from? Right. they became a legislature, an elected body of individuals, got together, passed the law, it was eventually signed by the governor. There were individual, and it didn't really happen a lot in Pennsylvania because it was a bizarre hybrid of things, but I remember last summer, my family went on vacation to Hilton Head, so I investigated that. And their county, their legislative county, actually passed a law that said individual, like a written law with an ordinance number that says you have to wear a mask. And it's punishable by A, B, C, or D. That being said, something we'll talk a little bit about later, the sheriff down there in South Carolina says, I've got bigger problems than enforcing mask mandates. But there was a bigger difference here. We had this weird thing in Pennsylvania where it was just kind of maybe a suggestion to wear masks, but there's never been a report of any person getting a ticket, citation, or being arrested for not wearing a mask in the state of Pennsylvania. So maybe we were under a bizarre state of grace at that point in time. So then it just became an individual conviction. Did you have a religious exemption in your own conscience for not wanting to wear a mask? And that's obviously going to be multifaceted, as opposed to the church. Any church did not have to require masks. They could. The church is absolutely free to reject anybody from entering at any time. So that became every church's individual decision. Are we going to require masks for the individuals? I say it's a funny example. It's like, well, we don't want our congregants inside breaking the law. It's like, well, how many of us all broke the speed limit on our way into church today? Can you imagine Denny out on Phillips Lane with a speed gun saying, oh, you broke the law. Get out. You know, because it's a weird, interesting equivalent is the individual lawbreakers, are they allowed in the church? One of the things I think that we saw, and I embedded a graph there, this is from July of 2020. So it's after kind of, you know, the first wave or whatever they called it at the time. There was very wide support from Americans in not allowing churches to be exempt. It's broken down there by demographics and by political party, so you can guess some of those results. But there was wide support for churches not being exempted. So the public would not support, what Pennsylvania did here by exempting generally churches from gathering restrictions. Okay, so we saw a lot of here. We saw, you know, John MacArthur's church. We saw a church in Canada just openly deciding to rebel against an order. Said, we're not going to comply. 2 years ago, remember, we talked about a little bit about the founding of America. And this was one of those pinch points that we found where people were kind of like, I don't know which way to go. Because America essentially had a very rebellious start, right? They were under the crown of England. And they said, no, we're going to do things differently, and we're eventually going to take up arms to do so. We talked a little bit about, was the American, England, the rebellion, they call it, or we call it the War of Independence. So our country started by actively disobeying their essential ruler, the monarchy. And remember, if those of you heard last 2 years ago, we talked about why it was. And we kind of struggled a little bit. We're like, it's kind of about taxes and stuff. And that was the weird part about it, is that they came here, the Puritans and whatnot, settlers came here for religious freedom because they weren't getting it in England. But England really wasn't messing with their religious freedoms that they were setting up in the various states. And as we talked about, there wasn't a whole ton of religious freedom, because once they got over here in America, the various colonies set up some rather strict borderline theocracies. So they were free to do that. I don't think King George was worried about whether or not they were preaching it, what you have to wear on Sunday, or how many times you have to go to church on Sunday, or what thesis you have to read on Sunday. Instead, he wanted his money. He wanted to quarter his troops, you know, to guard against the French up north. And those are the reasons that we kind of rebelled if you will, from England. But then that set up after that, we have this kind of dichotomy of every state having very different rules. And what did that lead to? It led to a civil war, okay? Because we started to get, you know, we started rising above not just speed limits and zoning issues. Then we started to creep into moral issues like slavery, okay? But essentially, you know, the Civil War was really about states' rights. Now, the individual states wanted to make decisions that had some moral implications, like slavery. So then you'd have to decide when do you go to war over something. But the baseline issue was states' rights, okay? And I wanted to remind everybody of that because right now, we still have that in America, okay? America is a very, very, very federalist country, okay? States generally control and have absolute power over police, health and safety, property. The federal government has no constitutional rights, or we don't give them constitutional rights to interfere with that. That's with the state, which is why you could be in Florida and California and feel like you're on other planets. You could be in Texas, you could be in New York and feel like you are on other planets. What does everyone think about that? Do you like that system of government where churches can be shut down on one end of the country? And we'll talk what the Supreme Court did, didn't do, kind of did, maybe did, sort of did next week. They're still trying to figure it out. The general concept of, you know, these little benevolent despots, and even within states. Like, I remember there was this one town in Massachusetts, like, put their whole town under curfew. Because it kind of trickles down. Like, states, counties, township, boroughs, whatever they're called in various states, can even be even more restrictive if they want. And they could try to shut down churches where down the street it wouldn't necessarily be that way. So when it comes to something like that, did anybody have any thoughts of what it was like when you were looking down in Florida, California? Go ahead, Don, first. Right. And we're going to delve into what the courts did with that. But what happened is, essentially, there is an underlying, let's just be honest, psychological effect when you use the words health and safety, right? You can use the words health and safety and just kind of get away with a whole lot of stuff. I'm here for your health and your safety. I'm here for your health and your safety. And when we talk a little bit about one of the statements that John MacArthur's church issued, which I think is very helpful, there is that where they originally were, you know, we're going to comply based on health and safety. Health and safety. All the churches are going to comply based on health and safety. But then you start getting mixed, getting like, well, wait a minute, is this health and safety legitimate? And then you have that equation that has to go through your head. So to answer your question, Don, is they thought that health and safety trumps everything at all times, all the time. And that has to go a little bit with what you all voted on a month ago, trying to limit the governor's executive powers. So that has to go with, like, now, before he could just do it unlimited, now, like, different states had different, you might have seen that happen in Wisconsin early on. Most governors have powers to rise quickly to emperor-like status. But usually then they're on a clock. And that's what we essentially hopefully did in Pennsylvania. And then you have to go to the people, to the legislature, to see if you're going to do it. And that's where it gets reexamined. The problem was a lot of states, even Pennsylvania, even though it wasn't as bad as it could be, California, just saying, I'm the emperor 30 days, I'm still the emperor 30 days, I'm still the emperor, because of health and safety. Kevin, did you have something?
But let's see, seeing when the governor's
Right. And I'll just go ahead and look if you have it here. This is the statement that John MacArthur's church put out after being shut down for a couple months. And I'm just going to walk through some of the highlights and some of the, I think, the applicable scripture references that are made in there. His just opening statement there says, Christ is Lord of all. He's the one true head of the church. He's also King of kings, sovereign over every earthly authority. Grace Community Church has always stood immovable on those biblical principles. As his people, we are subject to his will and commandments as revealed in Scripture. Therefore, we cannot and will not acquiesce to a government-imposed moratorium on our weekly congregational worship or other regular corporate gatherings. Compliance would be in disobedience to our Lord's clear commands. So, again, we didn't have to deal with this in Pennsylvania right now, but because of those exceptions. So, thankfully, we didn't have to make that calculation here of what we were necessarily going to do. But just generally speaking, are you okay with the concept of a church, not necessarily John MacArthur's church or any church, because there are still some churches that are subject to this restriction. California essentially still is, because their magic date of June 15th now might keep still moving. What is your reaction whenever the government says you may not meet or you may not meet at full capacity? Do you think, and we're going to dive into it, that the Bible clearly says that is one of those clear orders that's to be disregarded? It's not as cut and dry as you may not preach the gospel. It's almost there. It's essentially there. But it's like, well, you just can't meet. But you can still preach the gospel, video. You know, the whole world's seeing it now. So you guys are okay. You can meet online. And you can sing as loud as you want in your homes. What was everyone's just general reaction to seeing the churches close down and, like, what the churches did anything say, maybe we should do that, maybe we shouldn't do that? Communist China. Well, yeah. Well, China's a good example. They're not a federal republic. They're a communist quasi-dictatorship, but they have a national rule over everything, over from religion to childbearing to everything. No, go ahead, Don.
No, I'm just saying. I'm making a sarcastic comment.
Well, this is the weird part about it. I mean, and I struggled with this personally a little bit, is whether or not these restrictions were actually targeted at churches. Like, this is our opportunity to get churches. Or it was, oh my goodness, a million people are going to die. Let's just shut everything down and see what happens. So you kind of have this, I don't think that the township parish in Mississippi was necessarily trying to shut down churches. There is a whole psychological element to this about absolute power, you know, what they say about that, and how it's really hard to give up power once you've been giving it. But just as a general, well, let me ask this question. If after a week or two, we actually did have actual evidence of the hospitals being filled up, and actual evidence of people in the street, and actual evidence of there being no ambulances, would then you be okay with the government keeping the doors of the church closed? Or is there some sliding scale? Brian.
Closed. I think that
And what Brandon said there was initial uncertainty of what we were dealing with. Could have been something like the Black Plague or the Black Death. And then maybe when we started to realize we weren't necessarily dealing with that, does that affect our reaction? And I'm just going to, it's on the last page there. I'm going to read the addendum there that Grace Community Church wrote. And it's exactly pretty much the same thing that Brandon just said. It said, the elders of Grace Church considered and independently consented to the original government order, not because they believe what the state has a right to tell churches when, whether, or how to worship. To be clear, we believe the original order were as much as an illegitimate intrusion of state authority into ecclesiastical matters as we believe it is now. So that's an interesting statement. It was always an intrusion into ecclesiastical authority. So their position, which I'm not sure is right or not, is that the church can never shut down worship. Continuing, however, because we could not possibly have known the severity of the virus, and because we care about people as our Lord did, we believe guarding public health against serious contagions is a rightful function of Christians as well as civil government. Therefore, we voluntarily followed the initial recommendations of our government. It is, of course, legitimate for Christians to abstain from assembly of saints temporarily in the face of illness or imminent threat to public health. When the devastating lockdown began, it was supposed to be a short-term stopgap measure. Everybody remembers 15 days to slow the spread, with the goal to flatten the curve, meaning they wanted to slow the rate of infection to ensure that hospitals weren't overwhelmed. And with the horrific projections of death in light of those factors, our pastors supported the measure by observing the guidelines that were issued for churches. But we did not yield our spiritual authority to the secular government. We said from the very start our voluntary compliance was a subject to change if the restrictions dragged on beyond the stated goal, or politicians unduly intruded into church affairs, or if health officials added restrictions that would attempt to undermine the church's mission. Skipping down there, he says, we are now 20 weeks into the unrelieved restrictions. It is apparent that those original projections of death were wrong and the virus is nowhere near as dangerous as originally feared. So then they kind of do their calculation, which I think is interesting. A lot of churches have and haven't. A lot of churches still haven't opened back up. I drive by Carnegie Presbyterian. It just still says online worship, 10:30 a.m. And they still are active because they changed the marquee a lot. Jess. Yeah, and Jess's point was about whether or not attendance is obligatory and you're voluntarily attending something. Well, I mean, my opinion is because we were in Pennsylvania, Providence followed the law to the T, because there was really not a lot of restrictions, if any, placed on churches, as you saw there. But, you know, I voluntarily go to a Penguin game. They didn't let me. I would have gone. But that's voluntary, and I know a lot of businesses would have hoped, you know, to pack arenas and et cetera and amphitheaters and concerts. So, and then we got into, which we might talk about later on, is, you know, work obligations. You know, now that'll be our 2021 conversation. Going to work, whether or not you have to get the vaccine, et cetera, et cetera. What you should do as a Christian when you're like, I'm going to be home, I'm going to be virtual. That's where usually work is where you're going to start getting the obligatory nature of going somewhere. But to the point is, do you weigh the facts versus, you know, we're never, this is a bad order. We're not going to follow the order, but we are going to follow the order because it might be a good order, but maybe the order isn't after a couple months. It's not a good order, so we're not going to follow the order. So, I mean, I generally agree with what they did. It's just, it's this interesting weighing that you do is whether or not you're going to comply with the government. Right, and right, and essentially, even though Providence was never actually shut down, that's essentially kind of what we did here. It was like a soft closure and a soft reopening. Everyone could come to Justice Point as they felt comfortable, and I think that, you know, slowly progressed throughout the year. So obviously, I'm not going to have time to go through everything, but I do want to hit, you know, quick. We'll summarize Romans 13 a little bit more next week, but. What does the state have any power over the church? What does the state have power over the church in? I'll walk over here because I know that this was an issue when we built this church. Yeah, this little bugger was like an inch too, not wide enough. And it prevented us a little bit of delay in getting our occupancy permit. But the state says this has to be here. I'm talking width of the ramp versus here. Is that something we as a church have to comply with? Okay. Right. But this is a health and safety issue for people in wheelchairs, and there's the grade has to be this, and this has to be this. Art? Yeah, they are. It's a bit of a term of art. I'll just use the federal, for example, but state too. There's past legislation that's in the U.S. code, but then all legislations give underlying agencies permission, and it's always linked to a big, you know, like the Fair Labor Standards Act, which I deal with a lot. It's, you print it out, it's probably 15 pages. But if you go to the CFR code, it's 10,000 pages. And those are written by the Department of Labor. So to the same thing, if the, you know, general, the Department of Health gets this, then they're going to write 10,000 pages on their own. It's only under the penumbra of a larger legislative directive, because legislators aren't going to write 10,000 pages of code. The IRS, you know, Congress doesn't pass the IRS code. That's the best example. And that thing's tens and tens and tens of thousands of pages. It's written by the Department of Treasury. But that's the answer to that. So we comply all the time. Everything you look around here, our parking lot, there's a reason that there's a guardrail right there. What if we said, well, we don't like that guardrail. It interferes with how I'm looking out the window during service. We never would think of that, right? Because why? We're running out of time, so brief. It doesn't have to deal with what? It doesn't have to deal with doctrine. It doesn't have to do with polity. It doesn't have to do with religious practices. So we comply all the time with government regulations. We couldn't, I'm not sure, it's posted somewhere, put, I don't know what our occupancy limits are here, 400, 450 maybe. We couldn't put 500 people in here. We'd be in violation of the fire code. But what if we said, well, the Lord's really moving this Sunday, and we don't want to go outside, and we don't want to do online, so we're going to put chairs in the aisle, and chairs here, and chairs here, and chairs here. That's a safety violation, but what if we say, we don't want to turn anybody away. What if we filled that, the ancillary room, too? This building has an occupancy limit. We have to have that fire alarm there. We have to have that fire escape there. So we comply all the time with the state telling us how to be safe, how to be healthy. This one was different, as we saw here and as we wrap up. It was kind of unprecedented that we had police officers physically showing up and saying, you can't meet. We'll talk a little bit later on this summer about whether or not the police officers are going to show up and say, here's what you can preach, right? Because, you know, I've come around a little bit since 2 years ago when I didn't think it was possible, and now, you know, we might necessarily be getting there. And we'll talk a little bit, too, as of whether or not, hopefully, that the lesser magistrates would not enforce something like that. Like, just for example, a preview of coming attractions, you can't preach that marriage is only between a man and a woman. We'll put the law aside for now, and the Supreme Court case is like, what you can physically say from a pulpit is how would that possibly get enforced or not enforced? And unfortunately, I think the past year gave a little bit of momentum down that track a little bit. You know, I still think it's an uphill, but I think the grades decreased a little bit, that it's going to take a little less to get us over that hump. So, all right, we're at 10:15. Let's pray. I'll be around for any questions, and hopefully we'll have a good summer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we could gather and, again, talk about our freedom to gather. Lord, help us all to make wise considerations of these issues as we seek to honor you. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.